Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So first reading is from Proverbs 7, verses 1 to 27. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous women, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house, at twilight, as a day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed.
Thank you very much for reading that. Good evening, everyone. Good to be here. Great to be here, in fact. Great worship. Really, really sense the presence of God here tonight. It was lovely just to soak in his presence. Really, really wonderful. Great stuff. Okay, we're continuing our series on Proverbs, and tonight we're going to be looking at Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 9, which have just been read to us. When Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and when he was made king, he was given the opportunity to ask one gift from God, and he chose wisdom as that gift. And in the Hebrew language, wisdom can actually mean knowledge. It can mean shrewdness, it can mean training, it can mean good judgment, it can mean right values, or it can mean skill. Skill. And that's what I want to focus on this evening, the word skill for wisdom. And when God speaks about wisdom, he's telling us the skills that we need to put our lives together in a right way. So your life can either be something wonderful that will lead people to say, that was put together with great skill, or else it would be thrown together in a way that would lead people to say, well, what a mess. What a mess you've made with that life, with your life. And the book of Proverbs records for us some of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. And it's full of practical advice for everyday living. And I want to say here, before we go any further, just to sort of dismiss some preconceived ideas about wisdom, that wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. So, for example, it's possible to have loads of academic degrees. It's possible to be a genius in any given subject, to really excel in any given field, and yet have very little idea of how to put your life together. You can almost be bankrupt when it comes to life skills. And I know many, many people who are hugely brilliant and successful and yet cannot put together their life in any skillful way. It's a mess. And on the other scale, you have somebody like my mum, who was... is my mum up there? There she is. Who was an illiterate shepherdess. She never went to school. She couldn't read. She couldn't write. She was sent up on the hills at the age of 6 to shepherd sheep and goats. And yet she had tremendous life skills and incredible wisdom and insight, despite her lack of schooling and the fact that she couldn't read or write. And I want to start this evening to look at two examples of folly and then one unusual example of wisdom. First of all, folly. If we look at the story from chapter 7, we read that Solomon is sitting at the window of his study and he's writing down all this profound wisdom about life skills revealed to him by God. And as he's writing, he looks out of his window, verses 6 and 7, and he says, "At the window of my house, I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, and I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment." So there on the street, right outside his window, Solomon saw a man who was a perfect example of absolute stupidity, is what it says here. And Solomon watches this man, and then he tells us what he sees him do in verses 8 and 9. He says, "He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight. And as the day was fading, and as the dark of the night set in." So what this man was doing, he was just drifting around aimlessly. He didn't have anything particular to do. He was just drifting. And then we're told a woman comes out to meet him in verse 10. And the woman, we're told, was making a play for this man. It could just as easily have been a man making a play for a woman, but in this instance, it's a woman. And we're told that she took him and she kissed him, and she says in verse 14, "I have fellowship offerings at my home." So the lady was obviously very affectionate. She's grabbed him and she's kissed him, and then she sounded really spiritual as well, because she's got all these fellowship offerings at home. It's brilliant. Best of both worlds. And she must have made this aimless man feel really, really good about himself. Really good about him. Because she told him that she had come out to meet him. Him in particular. Verse 15, "I looked for you and I have found you," she says to him. And it was like saying to him, "Actually, you're the person I've been looking for. Where have you been all my life? I have never felt about anybody the way I feel about you. Not even my husband." And the man was completely bowled over by her flattering remarks. And as Solomon watched him, we're told the man, in verse 22, Solomon says, "All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter." And where did this choice lead the young man? Verse 27 says, "Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." That was the consequence of this young man's decision. And as Solomon saw this, he must have found witnessing this really, really upsetting. Because here he is, writing down, sitting at his desk, writing down about God's wisdom for life. And then he looks out of his window and he sees one of God's people. It's one of God's people he's talking about, i.e. a Christian, heading for disaster. And the story, and this story that we had read to us tonight, actually deals with our behaviour. It's all about our dealing with our behaviour and the choices that we make in life, and the effects that they will have throughout our life. I want us to look, before we look at the next example of folly, I want us to look at the roots of folly that we can get from this particular story. The roots of folly. I want us to look at three danger signs that Solomon points out to us that can lead us down the road to folly. First of all, idleness. Drifting idly through life. There's a saying that goes, the devil makes work for idle hands. And that, if you know the story of King David, that's exactly what happened to King David. He was hanging around idly around his palace, walking around with his hands in his pockets. His troops had gone off to war, and historically, traditionally, he should have gone with them. But for whatever reason, he chose to stay behind on this occasion at the palace, and he was walking around bored and not knowing what to do with himself. And he sees a beautiful woman across from his palace bathing on her rooftop. And instead of turning away, he looked some more. And then some more, and then some more. And the result was adultery with Bathsheba and the eventual murder of her husband. And then David faced lifelong consequences in his family following on from that decision. And perhaps this evening you're here and your life has no particular direction right now. And you're hoping that something might happen to make your life more interesting. And you seem to be wandering around aimlessly. Be careful, because you're drifting. And if you're drifting, then you're in danger. That's the first danger sign of folly, idleness. The second is impulse. Impulse is one of my big failings. Historically, I'm a very, very impulsive man. I often act on impulse, and I've just follow my heart, and then my head tells me, oh no, what have you done and what have you said, and it's too late to catch up. But I'm much better than I was, and I'm still a work in progress, but impulse is one of my danger signs. And I don't know if you noticed that when people often try to explain a decision that they have made, they say, well, I just felt, and that's all right. Because we're creatures who have that are made to have feelings. Feelings are good. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as the feeling is aligned with sound reason as well. But the problem with operating just solely on impulse is that our feelings can vary like the wind. They can be driven by fear, by anger, by lust, by greed, by pride, by love, by low self-esteem. People who are driven by impulse are a bit like a car that's tail spinning out of control, and the only outcome for that car is it's going to crash and burn somewhere. That's what happens to people who are driven solely by impulse. So idleness is a danger sign, impulse is a danger sign to folly, and thirdly, not considering the consequences of our decisions. Not stopping, pausing to consider the consequences of our decision. So this man that Solomon was looking from his window was driven by impulse, and he lived for the moment. His actions were guided by feelings that became overwhelmingly powerful, and it didn't occur to him to ask the question, where will this choice lead me? What will be the outcome of this decision? This choice that I have made, my responsibility. So often we make a choice, we make a decision, and then when it backfires or when we don't like the consequences, we blame something or somebody else. Have you ever noticed that? That shouldn't surprise us, because that's what happened at the very beginning when the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, fell, and God came and he said, what happened? Who disobeyed me? And Adam said, it was the woman. It wasn't my fault, it was her. And the woman said, it wasn't my fault, it was the devil. Passing the buck. for their choices, their decisions. We face the consequences. A new opportunity opens up. It's a great career move. But how will it affect your life in the long run? How will it affect your faith, perhaps? Is it contrary? Does it conflict with your faith? A boy asks a girl out, or vice versa. He's a Christian, she's not. If she dates him, where will that lead? In my experience, a long, long way from the Lord. Or spiritual loneliness for the rest of your life, because you cannot relate that side of your life to your spouse if you end up marrying them. We love each other. We're going to get married someday, so it's okay to have sex. Well, have you thought about what you're robbing yourselves of on your wedding day if you do get married? Or that you may be starting your marriage riddled with guilt? What if you don't end up getting married? Don't fall into the trap of living for the moment. It is impossible to live for the moment. It doesn't make sense. It's impossible to do because we're alive for more than a moment. If we just live for a moment, then it's all right. But we're not alive for just a moment. And you live today with the decisions that you made yesterday. And the decisions that you make today, you will live with tomorrow. That is a fact. You cannot get away from that. God forgives us and God restores us, whatever our mistakes and failings may be, but it doesn't mean to say that we will not continue to live with the consequences. We are still left with those in our lives. And Solomon reminds us that if we drift without a purpose and allow ourselves to be driven by impulse and disregard the consequences of our choices, that is folly. He said, that is folly. They're the roots of folly. And the chances are that we will end up making a complete mess of our lives. So this evening, if you are, stop drifting and get committed to a clear purpose for your life. Stop making decisions on impulse and start making decisions that are guided by the Word of God. What does it say? What does it say? Does it conflict what I'm about to, the decision I'm about to make? And if it does, don't do it. Don't go seeking advice anywhere else if God's already told you in His Word. That's your starting point. And don't go asking your friends who will tell you what your itching ears want to hear because you've read the Word and you don't like it. Stop living for the moment and start living in the light of eternity. A second example of folly that I want to give us. And first I want to ask the question is, before we do that, is do you want to lead a wise and successful life in the eyes of God? And the second question is, or do you want to lead a life that is viewed as wise and successful in the world's eyes? And that leads us on to this second example of folly, because Jesus tells us a story about a successful businessman who had set himself a target figure for financial security, and he eventually achieved it, and he was ready to settle down and enjoy the fruits of his lifelong labor, and his friends would have applauded his great business achievements, and they would have commended on the fact that he was astute, he was hardworking, he was visionary, he was truly a man to be looked up to and modeled. And these are great things. They're great attributes to have. There's nothing wrong with these things. And this was success in the world's eyes. But then Jesus describes him as a fool. I think, what? This a fool. This is a successful man. He's brilliant. Look what he's done, made of his life. And Jesus says, you fool. And the reason that Jesus said he was a fool was because the day he thought his life of luxury, relaxation, and fun was just about to begin was in fact the day that it all came to an end. And he died that very night, the Bible tells us. And Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 20, you fool, you utter, complete fool. Why did you waste your life? You see, this man had climbed his ladder in life. But when he got to the top of the ladder, he found that it was against the wrong wall. And the wall collapsed, and his life ended in disaster. Now, I want you to hear this, that I'm not saying this evening that there's anything wrong with making money, becoming successful, having healthy ambition, having a great career and seeking to promote yourself, etc., etc. Great things. Go for it. We thank God for many, many Christian men and women who are successful that way. That wasn't what was the man's folly. The man's folly was that he had no room for God in his life. His work, his money, and his business were the things that he worshipped. God was nowhere to be seen. And Jesus says that is the height of folly. And in Luke 12:21, Jesus says, this is how it will be, as he points to this man, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So the first step in building a wise and successful life is to let God be God in your life. That's the first step. And no one and nothing else. He leads, you follow. That's the deal with God. And I want us to look, there are two examples of folly. I want us to look at an unusual or an unlikely example of wisdom. The two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. And the Gospels tell us the story about a man whose life had been a complete mess. Can we have that's it. A man whose life was a complete mess, who was a convicted thief, who now hung on a cross, dying in slow agony. And during his suffering, he could think of nothing better to do than shout abuse at Jesus. You would think, as you're hanging there dying in agony, that you would think of something else instead of shouting abuse at Jesus who was next to you in your dying breaths. But that is what he chose to do. He's screaming abuse at Jesus as he hung there dying. And on the other side was another thief. And though this thief had made several wrong choices in his life, and he had also messed up his life, he rebuked the first thief, saying, don't you fear God? And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when the Bible refers to fear, it doesn't mean like these horror film, the fears that we have in Hollywood and whatever, and all that stuff. It just means a healthy respect and regard for God. A really healthy, healthy regard and respect for the living God. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the second criminal was displaying wisdom. And that led him to trust Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ turns to him and he says to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And that was wisdom. And when you let God take his place as Lord in your life, you are at the starting point of building a successful life. You are displaying wisdom, skill at shaping and molding and developing a successful life. And when you know that your life is sacred, is a sacred trust from God, and that you're accountable for your stewardship of it, then you will not float around idly or follow the impulses of your life or live just for the moment. I've got a plaque upstairs in my office there, and it says, our life is a gift from God. And what we do with that life is our gift to him. I love that. I look at it most days and I'm reminded of what my life is really all about. My life, sung that song Amazing Grace, saved a wretch like me. That's me. My life is a gift from God. I recognize that. And I want my life now to be my gift for him. That is my ambition in life now. That is what I want. I want to burn out for Jesus. That is my gift to him, for the gift that he has given to me of eternal life. And shining his light in a dark heart. So fast forward as we come to a close, 1,000 years after Proverbs was written. And what we see is the wisdom of Solomon now become flesh and blood in Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God, the skill that put creation together, came to us in human flesh. John 1 verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So think of how Jesus lived his life. There was no drifting in his life. His purpose in life was absolutely clear. It was to do the will of his father. He was not driven by impulse. He submitted his feelings to the purposes of God, facing the horrendous prospect of the cross and then saying to the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he did not live for the moment. The devil tried to tempt him to do that, but he resisted. And Jesus chose a path of obedience, and that choice has brought the blessing of God to each one of us tonight. That is why we're here this evening. If you're a Christian this evening, that is the blessing of Christ's obedience, that he did not live for the moment. And the choice that he made has brought us life. We're the consequences of that choice. And it's a wonderful thing when you look at some of the, I'm always in awe of what human beings have created with their skill. And I think, how do they do that? How can they make that happen? When you look at some of these, you look at the Parthenon in Greece and the way that was constructed, all those years. You look at the pyramids, you look at some of these magnificent cathedrals, St. Paul's and other ones. You look at the Shah, the building there, and you think, is that how you pronounce it? It's Shah, isn't it? Yeah? Shard, yeah, whatever. Almost there. And you think, wow, rightly so, what great skill. But then if you look up a night sky, you won't really see them in London, but when you go in the country and you look up at the night sky on a clear night, and you will see millions and millions of stars, and it's beautiful. And as you marvel with awe, I often do that when I'm out in the country and I can see the night sky clearly, and as you marvel with awe at the skill of the hands that brought all of that together. And you think, wow, the skill of the hands that brought that together, Jesus Christ. And if Christ has the skill to make the cosmos out of nothing, well then think about what he could do with your life if it was placed wholly into his hands. Think what he could shape with your life. And that is what Christ invites you to do, even this evening. To place your life wholly in his hands. Because I believe that the vast majority of stunted growth in our Christian lives and the issues that we have as Christians are purely because we have not yet fully placed our lives wholly in his hands, either consciously or subconsciously. We are hanging on to pockets of it. So as we conclude, you say, well, all right, that's well and good, Mike, but I really find it hard. I get that, but I find it hard to live and to allow God to do that and to live the life Christ commands. Well, that's absolutely right. So do I. So do I. Really hard. And I find it hard every single day of my life, and I don't find it any easier now than I did when I was first converted. I don't find it any easier now than I was married than when I was single. I don't find it any easier now that I'm a clergyman than I did when I wasn't a clergyman. I still find it's just different. I find it hard in different ways. It is still hard. But you see, the Christian life is more than just an effort on our part to live by the principles of Jesus Christ. Christ promises, the wonderful thing about coming to Christ is that he promises that when you come to him in faith, he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to move you in the direction of wisdom. He will do it. And you can come to God every single day of the week and you can ask him to fill you with his Spirit. And when you do that, your choices will not be made via your impulses, but according to the wisdom of God. Every day I try and do that. I bring stuff before God and seek his wisdom. And whenever I do that, my day, my relationships, my conversations, the things that I do always run much smoother. And when I don't, when I forget or when I'm in a rush and I just don't go down that road, things go a lot worse for me that day. Without exception. Without it, and then I think, well, why didn't I do that? What an idiot. Again. And it's what the man Solomon saw outside his window. And he saw the man outside his window, and that is exactly what that man needed to do. He chose not to, He chose not to, and as a consequence, he wrecked his life as a result. So as we close, what about Proverbs 9, the other passage? What's that got to do with it? Proverbs 9, 1 to 5, wisdom has prepared a great banquet, mixed with the wines and set the table. She, wisdom, has sent her servants to invite everyone to come. And she, wisdom, calls out, come home with me, wisdom says. She urges the simple to those without good judgment. She says, come and eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your foolish ways behind and begin to live. Learn how to be wise. Jesus Christ invites all who know they have made stupid mistakes and foolish choices, as I have done many times and continue to do often, to come and be in my company at the wisdom feast, he says. I want you to sit and eat and drink with me at the wisdom feast. And the only qualification you need for this invitation is to acknowledge your need for wisdom. And Christ invites you to come to him with all your mistakes and with all your regrets and with all your failings. And Christ, and the wonderful thing about being in Christ and about being a Christian is that failure is never ever fatal. I remind myself often of that, that failure is never fatal. With Jesus Christ, as you come to him in repentance and faith, there is always a second chance. Always. The door is never closed when you come to him in repentance and faith. And with Christ, there is always, always a second chance. And through his word, he will teach you what to do. And by his spirit, he will give you the power to do it. I just want to pray and then I'll hand over back to Colin and the band. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that your promise is that you will give us wisdom as we seek it and come and ask it. And Father, we thank you that you're not a man that you should lie, that if we do just that, you will give it to us. And Father, we want to say to you that sometimes having the wisdom to know which direction in life to take can be difficult. We may know it's the right path, but it may come at a cost. And we recognize that it's difficult, and we find it hard to go down that road, and we acknowledge before you this evening that we don't have the strength to follow that path, even though we know it's right. But Lord, we want to thank you that not only do you show us the right path to take, but you also promise that you will supply the strength and the power to go down that path. Father, we thank you that you don't ask anything of us that you do not supply the strength or the power to achieve or to undertake. And Lord, we pray this evening as we absorb your word, we thank you that your word says that when you speak, your word never returns to you void. And we pray, Lord, that what we have heard tonight will infiltrate our hearts and our minds, and that by your spirit, we will be able to live out lives that will be truly a gift to you. In Jesus' name, amen.